please do not wave your lighters. It's a fire hazard.
You got me there, baby? Something about that song just makes you want to go, mmm. Who has danced to that song? Raise your hand. And you were a Baptist when you did it, too, weren't you? That's right. We're going to go back and get you. We're taking notes. Can I hear a little bit more of that? That's just pretty. Can you got some more? Is that hard to replay that? Oh yeah.
Reunited as we understood. There's one perfect fit and sugar, this one is it. We both are so excited.
Why?
Reunited.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Now, if you haven't heard that song, go ahead and raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. All right. Very good. You can remove the Gwens from the service. They're obviously space aliens. They've not lived on the face of the earth too long. My goodness. Oh, there. You remember prom night singing that song? Reunited? Because you always break up right before prom, you know? You know, that's our guys. That's our trick. Because we don't want to buy anything, you know, so we break it off right before prom, and then you ladies come up and ask, and we find some way to go Dutch with you. It works. I'm the only one, huh? All right, actually, sometimes there's crickets, you know, that's what I'm saying. He told you I was peaches and herbs, so I can't, you know, I just want to know which one's peaches and which one's herb. But he says it's herb, not herb, so let's be nice about this. This isn't Colorado. Herb is his name, and what year was that, guys? Come on. 79 is close. 78. Dennis Manish, you danced to that one, Jody. You didn't dance to that one, Jody? Well, that's because you never reunited. Y'all just kept on fighting and kept it going. I love that, too. So the point is, we love that song, and by the way, it's probably being played in a prom everywhere across the world, some month, some time as it goes. Joe's looking at me like he never, you and Nancy never danced to that one. Sam Cooke, yeah, but look, we're missing some time there. I realize that, but you got to understand, the thing is that I saw y'all singing that song, and there's a reason why that song gets down deep, even in Durwood. Durwood was singing it, and that it gets us because everyone else knows what it's like to be crossways with somebody and wishing that we could be reunited, right? We all have felt the sting of that unrequited love, that issue where all of a sudden you're looking over there at someone, especially those you married, and the one on the other side of the bed, things ain't quite right with, and you're wishing they was. And a lot of just your parents, your brothers, it's horrible to lay there at night and wish you could get something right with somebody, isn't it? And, you know, most of us have experience the pain of that breakup, the pain of that thing that sits between us and another in relationship. I got to say, every one of us has. But not all of us have experienced the joy and the experience of the reuniting and the making up and bringing those things together for real. And that's one of our hopes in life, is that we can begin to see that, because no one has ever felt, no greater divide has there ever been except that which is between man and God. And most of us heard about God pretty young. You may not have been a Christian. You may not have come to Christ, come to God, even went to church. But you had a sense that there was something going on. And we'll call him the Holy Father. And it doesn't take long to know the Father before you begin to sense the divide. Am I right? That he goes from the one who loves you and chases you down to the one who is looking over your sins with the one eye squinted, another one looking at you. And you begin to feel everything you've got, all the wrongs you've done that add up between you and him. And that has been something that has went on for life, and every one of us understand it because every one of us have sinned. Now, you may think, well, Raymond, who are you? You don't know my business. Well, I'll throw in and say what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 3:23, a most often quoted verse. It's here. It says it's here. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So each one of us understand what it's like to have a sin list and have that feeling between us and God. And by the way, there's a good thing today, because someone has come in here today and you've thought you are the chief of all sinners, or you're the only one. And I want to say all of us stand equal in this, that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And that makes every one of us sitting here in the same place today, standing before Him in need of that reuniting that comes through reconciliation, is the word we will use here today. And that's what we want to see happen. Because He goes on and says this here in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version, because some of you King Jamesers, hold up your King James if you got it with you today. This is for you. This is for you and for Shakespeare. God bless. So, yeah, hold up your phone. There it is. I don't know if that's going to count, you know. I just want to say that when you die, I just, whatever. So, you know. Exactly. That's all I use too. Yes, I do, because I can't read the other ones, and I hate glasses. So I have one letter per my font. So it takes a long time to read. So anyhow, when we look at this, he says, redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And this series has been called The Power of the Blood. And last week we talked about that redemption that was there. And we talked about how it changes our life. I hope you were affected last week. If you weren't here, go online, listen to last week's sermon as we talk about redemption that comes through this blood that's there. But he goes on and says this here, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And most of us sit back and go, yes, who God has set forth to be a propitiation. I love that. But what the heck is that? I mean, I love that He's a you've probably even quoted it to people. He's a propitiation. And we've got no idea what that means, but we love it because it sounds like something that's very formal. It's propitiation through faith in His blood. And that propitiation is a classic word for, the word mean covering. It covers that sin that's there. In the Greek, it would refer to the lid or the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. There within the Holy of Holies in that temple, there was this ark. You had these two big cherubim that was like angelic beings with big wings spanning across. And underneath it was this cover that covered the Ark of the Covenant. Within that Ark of the Covenant would have been the Ten Commandments. And depending on what time it was, you'd had some manna in a jar, a budding rod, some golden rats and golden tumors that come from that. You can read all that yourself. But the point was that one day out of the year, on that great day of atonement, they would come in and the priest would sprinkle that blood there on that what was also called the mercy seat, because it was thought that God Himself sit there, and that was where the mercy was, and they sprinkled that on there so that all would be covered for their sins that was going on. The nation of Israel would be covered. And so we sit back and realize that it all pointed, as we talked last week, it was a shadow of things to come. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. And that we as believers say that Jesus Christ has become that blood which has been sprinkled across there. And that's an everlasting blood that lasts. It's not one day a year that has to come down anymore. That we realize that today, through the atoning sacrifice, God covered the sins of the people and reconciled them back to Him. And Jesus has become the once and for all sacrifice that appeased God's anger over our sin and covered us so that we might stand in holiness before Him. To be reunited, and it feels so good. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I like that song. I can see me dancing with God right now. And it's okay, because you will dance in heaven. So you will have to learn to get it good, so you don't want to dance bad when you get there. Feels so good. And that's what's going on. Reconciliation reunites us to God through propitiation. We wrote all that for you because we know those are hard words. But we gave you something to write after that, which says God's covering of our sin through the blood of Christ. That's what that means. God's covering of our sin through that powerful blood of Christ, which we talked about last week. And man, I hope you went home this week and you just thought, wow, man, His blood is powerful. It can get it done. It can do more than forgive me. It can empower me and take care of business. TCB, in the words of Elvis Presley. Any Elvis fans? Don't raise your hand. Let's keep it there. All right, now, as we look at this,
And you're writing that down. The shedding of Jesus' blood is where we believers find redemption. The cross, the blood coming out as we move towards Easter, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. But before that, we're going to be talking about that blood. We're talking about there sets our redemption. And in that word redemption, there's no, it covers many things, reconciliation, cleansing, sanctification. But the most chief thing that we see there is reconciliation. It's the most important thing we look at today. Reconciliation takes place. And to understand what reconciliation by the blood means, we're going to consider four things, and we're going to move to that right now if we can. First of all, sin, which made reconciliation necessary. We need to understand that because we've already went through this a little bit in regard to Ash Wednesday, but we must understand what's going on with sin. In all the work of Christ, especially reconciliation, God's object is the removal and the destruction of sin. He wants sin to be gone in our life. And you sit back and say, well, yeah, I know. I know he wants sin to be gone in my life. That's why I feel so bad. And that's why I don't want to come near him. Because I pick up the Word of God and I read it, and it makes me feel bad about myself. So I shy away. When I come to church, I feel bad because I see you up or you have a nice sport coat on. It makes me feel bad because I have a Hawaiian shirt on. Go ahead. Wear your Hawaiian shirt. That's fine. Actually, the truth is this here. God can't help it that he's light, man. And when you get with him, he turns the light on bright. And it's his nature. And he ain't trying to embarrass you. He is trying to bring conviction because sin kills you and destroys. If it didn't, it wouldn't be a sin, understand? If it could bring you anything that was real and lasting in life, it wouldn't be a sin. He'd be giving it to you freely. And every time the devil tells you that he just wants to keep the good things away from you, you're biting the same apple that Eve bit when he told her he just don't want you to be as good as he is. You understand? Sin robbed you of what is real in the need that you have. Sin being a misguided deed, a misguided attempt to fulfill a real need. God says, let me fulfill the real need today. Don't you continue to bring sin. He wants to destroy sin in your life. Knowledge of sin is necessary for the knowledge of reconciliation. Meaning, I got to know I did something wrong. Have you ever? Now, guys, I'm talking to you today because I'm a guy, so let's move on with that. Let's get that settled. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever had a conversation with your wife and she's hinting at something you've done wrong and you're trying to figure it out and your brain is searching, but you got no idea? Right? And she ain't going to tell you because to tell you would mean that it didn't mean anything to you. She wants you to know that today is your anniversary. She ain't going to tell you. She wants you to know. Oh, yeah. And the problem is when you go, oh, yeah, and you say the wrong thing. That's when you're really in the tank. So mine is just tell me, just tell me. I know I'm just tell me, just tell me. I got to have a knowledge in order to get the reconciliation. I got to be able to say, oh, yes, I missed our anniversary. Oh, yes, I didn't come home till 2 in the morning. I got to know what I did wrong. Now, if it really needs your wife to tell you that at 2 in the morning, you got problems. All right, here we go. We want to understand what it is about sin that needs reconciliation and how reconciliation actually works on sin and makes it powerless. Faith then is going to have something to take hold of and experience the blessing that's made possible. Understanding it is important. The Holy Spirit's doing it, but he meets us in this thought process. We're engaging with our brains. We're meeting him there, and we're thinking things through. It's like love, man. Love's great, but you still got to talk together and reason things out. And that's what's going on. We're reasoning together as the Holy Spirit comes and brings these things. See, it is because of this sin that we have these problems, obviously, with God. And we emphasize generally the effects of sin on man. Like, hey, if I do this certain drug, my teeth rot out. Hey, if I speed, I have a wreck. Hey, if I do this or that. We understand the sin and the consequences and effects it has on man. But what we never think about is the effects of sin on God. You sit back and say, effects of sin on God? God can't sin. You're darn right he can't. And sin has no power over God. It can in no way entice him to do something that is wrong. Sin has no power over God. And you see, for us, we in the beginning didn't understand sin but until the law came and told us where we were messing up. So we learned, but then when we began to transgress those laws, we definitely had sin because now we knew what was wrong and we were doing it. That's why we don't yell at one-year-olds when they don't understand what's going on. But when someone understands, you get on them. Now, real quick,
What effect does it have on God? What's going on with God that this is something that's going on? Because, you know, it's because of that effect on him that we understand that he has this unalterable sense of law and justice. And when sin comes and transgresses that law and that justice, it is an offense, and it affects him in that way. It offends him. Now, I've often told you this story, and some of you know it. I call it dog theology, how I had a dog when I lived back in Anaheim, California. His name was Muddy, and he used to sit outside, and we had those big doors you slide back and forth. And Muddy would go out there sometimes, and he would roll in dog poop. Now, forgive me, I'm not trying to offend you. But then he would come to the door and scratch on the door to get in. I could see him. I loved him. He looked beautiful. I wanted him in my lap, but he was not going to get in my lap. Now, you call me judgmental. Go ahead and say it. You're judgmental. You can't forgive your dog? What do you got? No, I can't forgive my dog because I'm allergic to that. And I hope you are too. I could not. You said, well, how much of that defiles the dog? Well, they don't take much, okay? Just don't take much. So I used to holler at Richard and my son and say, Richard, you got to go clean the dog. And I'd send him out to clean the dog, which is similar to kind of what we see here. But in this here, we need to understand something. When man fell into sin, by the law of God, he was brought under the power of sin. And God began to build this relational effect that was there. Sin is disobedience. It's a contempt of the authority of God. It seeks to rob God of his honors. A lot of definitions of that. As God is Lord, it says it's here. This is my body. I'll do with it whatever I please. I don't care. And if you got children, you know how that makes you feel when they do that to you. So you can get an idea of what's going on. It not only can, but it awakens God's wrath. Why? Because he hates sin. And you know when your kid does something wrong, let's say they're hanging out with a friend doing something bad, you love your kid, but you want to kill their friend. Right? Does that just me? Okay, all right, I'm sorry. You want to take care of the drug pusher. You want to take care of this. You want to go down and take care of whoever's doing that to your kid. Now, your kid could be willingly doing it, but you still want to go kill whoever's doing it with them, right? So that's what's going on. It awakens God's wrath that's there. And while it was God's desire to continue to love us, and be friends with us, sin compelled him to become an opponent in that sense. Not against us, but to begin to work against the very thing that was destroying our life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And he's never happy when we're involved with the works of the devil. And although the love of God towards man remains unchanged, sin made it impossible for him to admit man into fellowship with himself, as it were. It has compelled him to pour out upon man his wrath and curse and punishment instead of love. Meaning these issues of this world that happen, we see happen because there is sin in the world that's there. I'm not sitting back saying everyone who's ever done anything bad is under a curse per se, but we are under this curse, and that is death. That death comes as a result of sin, and we talked about that last week that's there. Now, when it's committed, its after effects may not be noticed, but guess what happens? We begin to experience guilt. You understand what I'm saying? Am I the only one who begins to experience guilt? I want to sit back and say, living with guilt's not good, but feeling guilt is. I want to explain myself. And I've said this before. If I walk out in the street and stand out there naked, hopefully I got enough shame to go back inside and get some clothes on. You would rather me do that than sit out in the street and just say, I'm so ashamed of myself. I get in the house. Right? Let's take care of the sin. I got better things to do sit out here and be mad at you because you're naked in the street. Now, I'll get that picture out of your mind so you can eat today. That's good. So, but you got the idea. We have guilt. And guilt is like a debt. And we know what a debt is. It's something that another person can demand from another. It's a claim that's there. And when we have sin, we have guilt that's there. And God can't disregard his own demand that sin must be punished. And for a holy God to allow a sinner to come into his presence, there's going to have to be something of an exchange. Now you say, well, I was a sinner and God come and moved my life. Yes, he has prevenient grace and I can't cover everything theological that's there. But the basic concept is this: sin bad, God good. And I'm not talking about the comedian. Sin is bad, God is good. And they can't exist together in the way and without the covering, which is why he had the whole system of sacrifice that was there before. So I want to come into his presence,
And when I come into his presence, the first thing that happens is I am very convicted of the things in my life that aren't right. Am I the only one that happens? Okay, so what is my tent? What do I want to do? Well, I don't want to come into his presence, do I? I'll quit coming into his presence because I don't want to feel bad, and I really don't want to quit what I'm doing because I like the way it feels. Am I the only one who's ever went through this? Because the Apostle Paul did, and he talks about that. And he says, the very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. Whoa, you know? But here comes the blood of Christ. It comes in this sense here. Because he knows this here. The only way you're ever going to beat the power of sin, the only way you're ever going to beat your addictions, the only way you're going to ever beat your anger, is by coming into the presence of God and getting the Holy Spirit to empower you to do that. But here comes the crux. I can't get into his presence because I'm guilty of my sin. Here comes Jesus. The guilt is covered. I'm coming to remove that guilt. I'm coming to reconcile. And today, reconciliation, I can't say it, but it's there. Reconciliation reunites by removing the guilt of sin. It's the first step that's there. As I come, it removes that guilt of sin. I don't have to stand there anymore saying, I used to be a. Right. I stand there to say, I am a believer. Yes. And I am a follower. And I repent. I repent. I repent. Well, what if I fall again? Well, you most certainly will fall at something again. But you're never going to get going unless you realize that the blood of Christ removes the guilt. And as you come into Jesus, if you walk with the guilt there, stop and just say, he died to take away that guilt. Yes. If you don't repent and you feel guilty, good. It's called conviction. Now, how do we know the difference between this Satan slamming us and the Holy Spirit convicting? Well, conviction generally comes very pointed. You become convicted of a thing you're doing that you know is wrong. Satan speaks like this. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You're just a bad person. You're the black sheep. Da, da, da. That's not Christ. That's not the Holy Spirit. And that's not the Father. He created you powerfully with reason and purpose. And he's redeeming it even right now as you're hearing these words spoken over you. That's what he's doing. Okay? You can clap for that if you like that. I don't know. Now, in Israel, God revealed a reconciliation which could so truly cover and remove the guilt of sin that the original relationship between God and man could be entirely restored. Like I said, he used animal blood and threw it across the mercy seat. This is what true reconciliation must do. It must so remove the guilt of sin that it is the effect of sin on God that man can draw near to God in the blessed assurance that there is not any longer the least guilt resting on him to keep him away from God. And we look at this in Colossians 1:19-20. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll show you some stuff up here as well. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And we could just sit all day on that. To live in Christ. You are getting the eternal Godhead, as I said last week, when that blood's poured out, the blood of the eternal Godhead covering you. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That, let that guilt be removed as you come and bring it to Jesus today. Now, this must also be considered if we're going to understand reconciliation. That's this, the holiness of God which foreordained reconciliation. We must understand God's holiness here real quick. God's holiness is his infinite, glorious perfection which leads him always to desire what's good in others as well as himself, as we've already said. He bestows and works out what is good in others and hates and condemns all that is opposed to what is good. We understand that. In his holiness, both the love and the wrath of God are united. His love which bestows itself, his wrath which according to the divine law of righteousness casts out and consumes what is evil. So we see these two things going on. The holy love is not willing to let man go, notwithstanding all his sin. It could not give him up. He must be redeemed. So the holy wrath could not surrender its demands that the law be despised. So God could not be dishonored. He couldn't let the law go, but he couldn't let man go. So he's in a fix himself. If you could say God was in a fix, but he was in no fix because he knew his son would come and be the one who brought those two things together. Do you understand that? And again, if you've ever had children, you understand what I'm saying. To know that you love them so much. If you ever had a child who is at an age that they really should possibly be doing things on their own, and you had to get push them out of the house to get them going. You know what I'm talking about. The love and the understanding of what must happen, how they work together with that, that's there. Now, there could be no thought of releasing the sinner as long as the law was not satisfied. The terrible effect of sin in heaven on God must be counteracted. The guilt of sin must be removed. Otherwise, the sinner could not be delivered. The only solution was reconciliation. And because God is the Holy One, and his eyes a flame of fire, as the Word tells us, that which covered sin must be something of such a nature that it really counteracts the evil that sin has done, and also it's that could blot out sin, because it's got to be something powerful, because his eyes could see through anything that's ever tried to cover sin. You've tried to cover sin. You've tried many ways to cover your sin. You tried to keep doing your bad thing, but you'd come to church. You'd try to give more money. You'd help out a kid. You'd walk an old lady across the street. But sin could not be unviewed by the holy flaming eyes of God in that sense. He sees through our manipulation. But the blood of Christ blots it out. And even if he's looking for it, he can't see it, because the blood of Christ is blots out your sin. Do you understand that? It took something so holy, something so powerful to do that. Nothing else could do it. No membership to any church, nothing could do that. Nothing. Not even a Cadillac. There are things that we try to do in our life to be better. Better jobs, more money, better father, better mother. They won't do. And we know it. And we make the next step, and it doesn't satisfy. And there we sit wondering, what can it be? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing, guys. And I keep saying it because I want us to understand that's what's going on. A clean beast could take the blood away from this guilt away from a man as with a sacrifice, but not like the blood of Christ, which forever and always does that. And we need to understand that. One of the things I said last week, and I'll say it again, when those people would sacrifice that animal at the temple, they would go home feeling so good about themselves. But they knew they was coming back next year too, all right? The thing is, we have the blood of Christ. We can't even get as excited as they did about the blood of animals. We can't even understand how powerful it is. We have the blood of Christ in our lives, but we still try to carry the guilt and we won't let it go. I expect more from myself. I hear that so often. I do too. Meaning that says here, you folks here on the front row, you're sinners. That's known to us all. We know you four. And it's been known. Could you get a camera on them? And the point is, we have forgiven you, Timmy, Bert, because we know you. And we would expect that you would sin. And, you know, so quite honestly, we can forgive you because we know you. We have compassion for you. Now, you see how arrogant that begins to sound. Though true. How arrogant it begins to sound. The point is, but for me, I expected more. I don't want to stand in this seat. I want to sit in Timmy's seat. I need compassion. I need forgiveness. I need you to blot out my sins. I'm an idiot when it comes to doing right. I am all powerful in the blood of Christ when it comes to doing right. And that's what I want to say. I want that clean life that comes in you. You see, reconciliation in the blood that comes through Jesus Christ, it's a totally different character. It's necessary for the effectual covering of guilt, and it does that. And we see this here in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Paul writes this here. He says in NLT, for there is only one God, and only one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that man's Christ Jesus. There's nothing else that is so holy and so powerful, one mediator that can make it right between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's no other thing. It's no other group that you've joined here in the neighborhood. There's nothing else that can do
but the blood of Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And guys, for some of you, this message is coming to you at just the right time. Please hear me out. I like to be funny and I like to have fun, but this is so serious. This is a life. We can't live our life immersed in guilt and shame. We can't live our life for the want of what our life could have been. Let's stand today for want and desire what it's going to be. Let's walk with him, leaving what's behind, as Paul would say, and putting our mind to walk with him to that. Man, it's awesome. And I believe in the lives that are here today that's going on. For me, I never sinned. I went to seminary and graduated top of my class, and I've been here. That's not me. I was called to be a preacher young, walked away from that, and went out and lived a completely sinful life because I was mad at God, and I made him pay. Oh, he paid dearly for what I did. I wasted so much of my life. And at 29, he calls me back and says, "Do you want to come back now?" Sitting in a bar, someone buying my drinks, pretty girl trying to get me to dance. And God says, "This is as good as it gets in this world. Are you happy?" "No, I'm not happy." He said, "Get up, walk out. I will fulfill the destiny of your life." And that was it. I said, "Okay, I don't see how, but I will." And some of you have known me for a long time, and you've seen, hopefully, growth in my life as I walk. But I set my eye to what was there, and this is lost. I regretted I was enrolled in Bible school. I regretted never getting to go. I regretted wasting life. But I can't spend my time regretting. I want to put my mind on what he's doing in life and move forward. That is the quickest growth you can get. And I call you to that growth that's there. See, reconciliation reunites by satisfying God's justice and holiness. It takes care of the business, guys. It takes care of the debt. It takes care of what's going on. What you owe him is paid for. It's done. And that's fantastic. Now, many of you have thought of that in the concept or only in the idea of, well, I get to go to heaven. Fair enough. I want you to think about today you get to live life. Yes. You're no longer on the hook for a wasted life. You're no longer on the hook for your three divorces. You're no longer on the hook. You're going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to deal with your children and their pain. So you better get this right so you can walk with the people that you've hurt in your life. I know. I can't be sitting back regretting that. I want to walk now in the power of what's there. The best thing you can do in an ungodly situation is stand up and be the godliest person you can be in it. And just stand up and say, "Here's where I'm at. I'm going to walk it out." And we ask God, come and bless our children. Because if it took perfect parents to have children, none of us would have any. Well, there's probably some. The Shaws, maybe. But other than that, that would be it. All right. Where is Roseanne Shaw? She's teaching. See? I'm going to talk about her for. Is Mel in here? Okay, I'm not going to talk about her. Righteousness demanded it. Love offered it. Oh, it sounds like a movie trailer, right? Righteousness demanded it and love offered it. The blood of Jesus. Can you dig it? That's a little old, isn't it? That's okay. So are you, Ron. Here we go. You stand with me, my friend. The blood that wrought out the reconciliation. I must hurry. Reconciliation must meet the satisfaction of the demands of the holy law that's there. And so we need the blood. What's the blood do to do that? Well, the Lord Jesus accomplished that by willing in imperfect obedience. He willingly and perfectly obeyed and walked in that way that was there. In the same spirit of complete surrender, he bore the curse, which was the law pronounced against sin. He gave all that the law of God could ever ask and desire. He lived a sinless life, and in the sinless life, he goes up and gives his life unto death, punishable. Not, again, not, he didn't fall off a bicycle and go off a cliff accidentally. How sorry that would have been. He gave his life as that sacrifice, willingly lived the perfect life that was there. And also beyond that, there is that he, I mean, that's good for him. How does that apply to us? Well, because he is recognized as the head of all human race. All humankind is there, because we look at this here, that as the head of humans, we look at Adam, who is the firstborn. And we know that Adam, and we see this in in Romans 5, as it were, Romans 5:12, that it said that since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And I, all day long, if he came and reconciled you when you were no good sinner, and he did, now that you know him, Paul says, what makes you think he can't really make you zing? You got it? Some of you think, well, he was there the first time. He won't be there. He'll be there. He's there. Reconciling. Not only this, but also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are now received this reconciliation. Reconciliation through Jesus. Reconciliation through Jesus. Reunited. It feels so good. I want these words and images to hit you. Reunited through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done and what he's doing. He says this here in verse 12. When Adam sinned, and that's the first man, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted to sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still others died from the time of Adam to Moses, even those who did not display an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. Why? Because he sinned? No, because he represented all mankind. His sin was attributed to you. We all walk in the sin because Adam sinned. Doesn't it make you mad? Let's pummel him. Notice I'm not mentioning his wife. We're leaving her out of that. Let's pummel him, that no good dog, because his sin got to me. Now, if you're here today, I'm going to ask you to show your hands, and you haven't sinned, I'd say raise your hand right now, and you can walk out. That has nothing to do. But each one of us understand this here, that we have sinned, and we can put it back to Adam and say, he put it in me, that no good dog. I'm still responsible for what I've done. Also, we realize that because of him, death is in this world, and each one of you will die unless Jesus Christ returns first. So we sit back and say, it is true that Adam has ruined it for all of us. We can say he represents us all because he ruined it for all of us. Now, I'm not going to read all this in this here, but it goes on to say that Jesus Christ now becomes like Adam in this. He becomes the righteous one. And just as Adam screwed it up for you, Jesus did the same thing. It's even more powerful because his gift is more powerful than the one of death. So if you know you're going to die and you know you sinned, and you better know this here in Christ Jesus, you will win. You are reconciled and you will be resurrected. Even more so, know that than the other. If you know you're going to die, you probably bought death insurance and got you something going on. Hopefully, I don't know. Understand this here. You can know for sure the other's even more powerful, because righteousness is always stronger than what is wrong. And so Jesus represents you as Adam represented you. And so understand this here. His blood not only was holy enough to get it done, but he did it for you because he came in the flesh and lived in the flesh and lived a sinless life. Became your friend in the fact, lived life with us. And it's attributed to us through these properties that are there so that we can sit back and say, that blood of Christ, yes, yes. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace, verse 17, and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. You give a big hand for Jesus, man. There it is. So quickly, I must jump in here and kind of tell you what's going on there. Reconciliation reunites for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that. I know you say, well, you done said it. Well, write it down and know it. Because he had the stuff to make it work, and he represents you. He's your representative. You say, well, I didn't vote for him. Well, it don't matter. That's voting for him means I want what you got, and I'm voting for you, my life for your life. I'm trading this sorry little life I've got in exchange for your life. I like your life. Sinless, ooh, that looks good. Son of God, well, I like that one too. All right, you know, already resurrected. Woo, he's got something going. Trade yours off. Get to do what I want. Whatever, go ahead, go with what you got. No life compares to him. No life. Trade in your used Hyundai for that new Cadillac even now. That's what I would say. And leave what's in the trunk in the trunk. Got it? I've been there. I've been down there one time buying a new car. I'm in the trunk pulling out all this stuff. And Teresa says, just leave all that. Don't put that junk in our new car. There's some books in here about how to fix it. Yeah, leave it. Leave your stuff in the trunk. Keep the junk in the trunk. Trade up. Trade up and keep the junk in the trunk. Reunited. Revelation 5, 9, speaking of songs, this is what they're going to be singing. This is what they sing. They sing a new song. You're worthy to take this scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's what they're going to sing. That's what John saw them singing. I like that song. It's even better than the one we sang this morning, because we have now moved to the afternoon hour. Here we go. Last point. The pardon which follows from reconciliation is this one here. And I will read it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Man, mark this in your Bible. Mark this on your phone. Mark this on what you got. Write it on your arm if you must. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. I love this one here. And I'll never forget, as we sit with our baby Olivia, we got her at 2 days old, and she was only to be a foster child, and then Macy would come as well. And they were just fostering because their mother was going through rehab. And we loved our daughter, but we were praying for the mother to get clean, which meant that we would have to give away our children when she got clean. And you want to talk about being faced with something. That's what you're faced with. And we sat in court, and I'll never forget Alice, the mother, sitting there. And the thoughts that I wanted to think evil of her, which made me feel better about having my children, I could not. As I had prayed for her and she had asked us and we'd laid hands and prayed with her. And I'm sitting in court reading these verses, and they've always meant so much. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. And I'm reading from, I think this may be the NLT, I'm not sure. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah. That's what this is we're doing. Yes. Is we have a ministry of reconciling people to God, so you better get reconciled to God because you have been in the blood of Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us himself. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh. How can we say our sin is greater? How can we say our righteousness is better? Reconciliation reunites by God pardoning our sin. Through this one, Jesus Christ, now I stand. The one who was sinless now has taken away my sin. And I stand today saying more of your redemption, more of that reconciliation. I want to know this here, that if I'm reconciled, I will come to the Father and I will get in his presence and receive his holy power and holy blessing in my life and peace. That is what is important today as we look at that. So perfect is a reconciliation, and so real has sin been covered and blotted out, that he who believes in Christ is looked upon and treated by God as entirely righteous. The acquittal which he has received from God is so complete that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, to prevent him approaching God with the utmost of freedom. Nothing is necessary except faith in the blood. The blood alone has done everything. Through faith, I ask you today, know that you are fully reconciled to God and that there is now not the least thing to hinder God from pouring out all the fullness of His blessings and peace in your life. Nothing as we come in that. If you look towards heaven and you think of it as it were before, with clouds and blackness and God's wrath and that awful judgment and the coming of the awful judgment, in Christ Jesus, no longer that cloud is there. Instead, now you can see the countenance of God's face shining bright on you and looking at you and saying, yes, I love you and I'm for you. God, in the fullness of His love and good pleasure, has turned towards you. Open your heart. I would even ask today, open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to come. Let Him come in. Don't be worried about what He'll find under the couch. Let Him come in. He already knows. Give Him full reign and freedom in your life. He set forth Jesus Christ Himself as that reconciliation through faith in His blood. He is the reconciliation for our sins. So I ask you today, rely on Him as the one who's already covered your sin before God. Set Him between yourself and your sins. When you think of your sin and it overwhelms you, put Christ there and know He is the one that is standing between you. And you will experience how completely redeemed you are. And the faith that is in the blood and the reconciliation of Christ. And you'll sing that old song, Reunited. And it feels so good. Reunited. If you repent of your sins, and guys, the desire is to be delivered from the power of sin and bondage, then just repent and ask for that power and have faith in that blood that's there. Open your heart to the influence of the Word. When you read it, say, Liz, come and just move in me. I don't understand everything, but I understand this. You died for me. Would you reconcile me? Remove my guilt. Put me right with the Father. Would you stand with me now? As the ministry team comes forward, each one of us today have sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit coming and speaking to us. The love of Jesus is so powerful that He gave everything for you. But I want you to understand the love of God is powerful. The Father has come seeking, imploring, pleading, be reconciled to me. He is the one pleading, be reconciled to me. Now, as this ministry team's come forward, I invite you to come down. Even now, as I'm going to pray over you, let nothing stand in the way. Let the ancient things that have laid between you and the Father be laid down now. And last week I asked you to write the things in your mind on that little sheet of paper that would be stuck on the face of Jesus. Today I want you to think, what is it that stands between me and the holiness that God has for my life? What is it today that keeps me from feeling the fullness of all He has for me and all of His love? And no matter what it is, I'm asking you right now to write it on that virtual sticky note. This is what it is. If I could only be better at this, if I could only do that, I want you to put it on there now. And as we write it down, I say, come Holy Spirit. Like a wind, would you rush through here? Like a torrent and a flow of the river, just wash over this place and begin to wash these sins away as we repent of them now and say, I no longer want to be that kind of man. I no longer want to be that kind of woman. I want to be a person who's reconciled. And Jesus, I know you've got the goods. So come, Holy Spirit. And as you do, I ask you to break down the wall. Even as you broke it down between the Jew and the Gentile and brought us all together, that we break it down between the Father, that I can truly come to you, Father, and know that I know that I know that you're for me and you love me. And even be open and willing in that relationship to hear more than just, I love you. That I get the ear to be able to hear. And I want you to change. And I won't run if you say it, Lord. I'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now I bless you in the name of the Father, who loves you so much that he could not let go of you. And the Son, whose blood poured out for you, has even exalted him to that place at the right hand of the Father, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his name. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is here now, even in this room, moving on your heart, breaking chains and knocking down things that have held you captive for years. Rejection. He'll go beyond the addiction. He'll go to the thing. He wants to go to the thing that got you addicted. He wants to come and touch you and heal you. He doesn't want to just bail the boat out. He wants to calm the storm of your life. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Be blessed. And as he's moving, I invite you to come. Receive prayer for those injuries of life. Physical, emotional, financial. And if you don't know Jesus, come and be united, because it feels so good. Come now. Know this one who died and was a propitiation for your sins. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you so much.